All right, good morning, everybody. Caitlin's happy because now she's got room. All right, guys, good to see everybody. We're in 2 Corinthians, of course. Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for today and for your church and your word. Please bless us as we study it. And we pray that you give us wisdom and your Holy Spirit leads us into truth and to apply these truths in our lives. And we thank you for each other, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, that church has problems. Not like our church. Our church is perfect. We talk about other churches. But we're going to be talking about the great Frank Costanza, Seinfeld, and Festivus. If you don't know, they all have problems with you people. The church here has some problems, so let's pick up with verse 12 and 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. What a great passage that's so easy to miss, that we're supposed to take joy in one another. We're not be nitpicking each other, looking for weaknesses, but looking for any sign of a spirit in each other's lives. Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. What was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. This clearly came up in some of the criticism Paul was facing from the divisive crowd in that church. That when he changed his mind about going and visiting them, that they accused him of being worldly or having ulterior motive. One thing you'll always notice about divisive people is that they're experts of what other people's motives are. And so there's a lesson in this for us about being very careful, not just about gossip and so forth, but also being very careful about ascribing motives to people. And remember, all of this is written for our, not just our instruction, but for our encouragement, because these are things about leadership and about the way the world's working. As Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he said, you know, you're going to have troubles in this world. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So this is a pattern that's going to continue to happen throughout the church age. So he says, yeah, okay, so surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you. And again, he's laying down that his primary concern is the gospel of Jesus Christ and building up the saints, not some other faction. He's not trying to build a following. Paul's cause is Jesus Christ. False teachers in the Second Corinthian church and false teachers everywhere. They have another cause. Something else is elevated over the top of Jesus Christ. And that is an interesting thing that comes up as we'll look at today. So, I was not yes and no, but in him, it is always yes. What a line. In him, it is always yes. Go to him, and he will restore you. Go to him. Lay your sins down. Lay your shame down. Lay your guilt down. Go to him. That's Paul's overriding concern. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is to God, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's great Trinitarian doctrine there. but call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. He's saying, as God is my witness, I didn't go on that visit. I changed my mind because it would be another painful visit. His overriding concern was their spiritual welfare, and he thought maybe he'd been too hard with the previous letter, and he didn't want to go there and bash him over the head with it. not that we lord it over your faith. The New Testament is ridiculously decentralized. You have a decentralized, not an authoritarian command structure. Christ is your commander. He has, and we're going to get to this as we go, you have your elders, your deacons, you have your church authority. But it is a shepherd's heart. It is not, hey, you need to be doing this, that, and the other thing. It's always bringing you to Christ. So Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit leads you. It is an amazing truth. And it goes back to Romans 10, where Paul says, I admit the Jews have a zeal for God. I wish that they were saved. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The only one who gets to put an ought on us is the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Obviously, we can't be trusted with power. That's it. We can't be trusted with power. We're trusted with delegated power. He has three authorities on the planet. We have the family, the church, the state, the civil magistrate. And the New Testament points this out. The family, if you're a father or mother, you have a lot of authority over very few people. And how do you use that authority? Lovingly. And the church has a little bit of authority over a broader number of people. And the state has a very limited authority over a lot of people. That is God's design, because mankind can't be trusted with authority. God gives authority, not mankind. We are terrible at authority. We're always terrible with authority. And we will tear each other apart trying to get power. And a great example of this, he said, we don't lord it over your faith. Look at this. He's pleading with them. I don't go. I sent you a bad letter. And so I'm not going to go because I think it might be too divisive. So I'm going to stay away. And then they accuse him of vacillating. He's trying to do everything in love. And they're accusing him even again. So he says, but we work with you for your what? Joy. The end result is joy in the spirit. The most miserable people in the world are legalists and power-hungry individuals who are trying to advance their cause. But you stand firm in your faith. The goal is faith. So, great thing the Bible interprets the Bible. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. So, a little, of course, the backstory of this is Moses has, of course, reluctantly been drafted by God, right? He's been reluctantly drafted by God to bring the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. He didn't want the gig, right? He didn't seek the power out. He didn't want the gig. In fact, his life has been anything but your normal. I see things on social media sometimes about developing the right leadership qualities. And I always get a kick out of the way the world is always trying to reinvent the Bible with that. It's good insofar as it coincides with the Scripture. But then it always misses the main thing. What for? Well, for the glory of God. So Moses has a very, very bad trajectory. He's raised up in Egypt, right? He's raised up in Egypt. He's given a great education. He's given the best of it all. He's clearly, and this is cool, he's clearly got martial arts training because he kills a guy in, you know, one of the Egyptians in the South. I think that's cool. I'm like, yeah, good man. And then he ends up 40 years, he has to go and learn some lessons, right? And he's obviously strong enough when he goes out into the wilderness. He confronts some more men there. He's a bold man who's got training. He's very educated. And look at what the Lord does to him. Look at the same thing he did with David in the caves of Adullam with a bunch of misfits. Our problem is our pride. Our problem is our sin. Our problem is trying to get our way right away, which is why this is written, and I think it's so fascinating, because we're going to see the pattern that Paul's dealing with in the Corinthian church. We see it. I don't see it here. This church, like I said, is perfect. You guys are awesome. But the critical spirit, because we want power and we don't like it when something goes wrong. James Montgomery Boyce says that it's such a tragic thing that we have such a short memory. And as soon as something goes wrong, we go, why did you let this happen to me, Lord? And easily forgetting all the blessings. Not just the blessings in the Bible, but the blessings we've had within the past months in our lives. You know? So, the previous chapter, they're griping. They come out of Egypt and they're griping about the food. They're griping about the food. God doesn't like this griping because the pattern here is that early on in their faith, he treated them with kids gloves. But after they saw the thunder and lightning show, of which the Pharaoh was humbled, they really are responsible for this now. They shouldn't be grumbling and complaining over small things after what they just saw. I think we've all seen that in our own walk. Right? When you're first saved, you're first converted, you can say some dumb things and do some dumb thing. And the Lord is very gracious. But as you grow in maturity in Christ, there's a bit more responsibility for it. He disciplines those he loves. And there is a cautionary tale here to not be a whiner when you're supposed to be a mature Christian. So, wonderful grace in this, but there's reality to our discipleship, our walk with Christ. Because what you're seeing is the Lord is patient. Moses goes to him in chapter 11 and literally goes, if this is going to be the way it is, just kill me. Now, if I lived with a prayer like that, can you imagine what the elders would? I would have a meeting, I'm pretty sure. Jason, yeah, Lord, if this is the way it's going to keep going, just kill me now. Moses literally says that in chapter 11. Being fully honest and open with the Lord. And notice the thing about Moses is Moses, when he whines and complains, just like I mentioned with Job last week, he does it to the Lord. He does it to the Lord. He doesn't question God's sovereignty or goodness, but he does openly express his pain. This whole notion of Christians walking around with a stiff upper lip, the Victorian era Christian, is just one of the worst things that's happened. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that probably the worst thing that happened to American Christianity was Victorianism. A false view of Christianity, a legalistic view, and a joyless view. He didn't like it at all. And as I've grown, older, I see the same thing happening. You know, it's very easy to not express the joy of the Lord. So chapter 12 comes up, and here's a pattern of division within the church. Miriam, his sister, and Aaron. Miriam mentioned first, so she's the ringleader here. She recruits Aaron, chapter 12, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Now, Moses' first wife had apparently passed away, for he had married a Cushite woman. Ethiopian, she's black. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Interesting attack. Interesting attack. Miriam, what the Bible's telling us is that Miriam is irritated with Moses' bride. And now she recruits Aaron to attack him and to try to take down his leadership. Has he not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now some critics say this is an example of why Moses couldn't have written these books, because he never would have written that himself. As if the Holy Spirit can't tell you, write this down. Right? I would say that's an easier thing to write than what than John had to write in the New Testament, and the New Testament writers had to write, because they had to record things that were very embarrassing about themselves. Yeah. So Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. Interesting how the Lord switches. This is Aaron coming in. I'm going to put you first. I mean, that's the pattern of the male headship. But when the thing started, the controversy apparently starts with Miriam. So again, we have an Adam and Eve issue going on. And the Lord corrects him and says, okay, he's going to call out Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, with whom I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And then Moses spikes the ball and says, yes, I told you, I'm the man. Obviously not. That's not what he did. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. Wow. Like snow. James Montgomery Boyce commented, she was upset with the color of Moses' wife's skin, so God made her as white as snow. It's not a sin. Not a sin to be Ethiopian. Not a sin to be Cushite. It is a sin to attack God's leaders without a charge. Paul later says in Timothy, you can't even bring a charge against God's, against the elders and pastors unless you've got witnesses. It's got to be a sin. It's got to be a clear sin. You better bring witnesses. He takes this seriously. I know a church out west where there was a division in the church. A bunch of people left the church because the elders were brought word, the Star Wars movie a few years ago, that there was a Facebook group for the church that these guys had, these members had, not the elders, not the pastors. And they were telling people in the church not to go see the new Star Wars movie because the Star Wars movie was evil. And they were saying, anybody who goes to see the Star Wars movie or likes Star Wars is evil because it's all Zen Buddhism. So somebody brought that to the elders, and the pastors met, and they're like, reading the thing. See, we don't have the authority to do that. That's not the hill we're going to die on here. So they brought the people in to talk to them. Hey, guys, this is not loving. This is not scriptural. Let's just leave this be. Let's just drop this. Nah. The church fractured. The people have been love bombing the pastor and the elders. These are the greatest people. There was Jesus Christ. There was this pastor in their mind. And then when they rebuked him on that simple thing, there was Jesus Christ, there was Beelzebub, and then there was that pastor underneath it. Okay? I mean, that's how fast they turn when they were not able to get their way. Probably there was some personal issue between Miriam and Moses' new wife, and that's what launched his sin. It was petty. It wasn't about sin. It wasn't about the glory of God. And it wasn't about the unity and joy, as Paul was mentioning there. So now she's got leprosy. Now, Moses gets hit with, kind of being an authoritarian, and he's got to be a bit wounded. And then he hears that from God. Wouldn't that be cool? Somebody challenges you on something, you hear that, and then the person gets immediately judged. Watch what Moses does. So Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she's leprous. He's not, she is. Clearly God vengeance his mind, says the Lord. Leave it to him. He knows what's going on. We don't. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Aaron's an interesting fellow here because, of course, he'd been easily influenced in the past by the people around him. And one of the greatest lines in Scripture when Moses came down from the mountain of Sinai, and what happens is the whole thing, and Aaron says, basically, you know how these people are. I mean, what do you want me to do with these guys? So let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. Moses doesn't want her punished. Moses wants her restored. Same thing Paul wants. Same thing we want, is to see people restored to Christ, never punished. that the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, she's going to have to be outside the camp for rebuke for 7 days. Send her out for 7 days. That's where she goes. She comes back and she's healed and she's a different woman. She is repentant. 16, chapter 16, Korah's rebellion. Now, Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. There is a rebellion. Well-known men. Now, he's got about 2 million people out there, Moses does. So if you think you got problems, and most pastors I know have a lot of problems, right? They have a lot of problems, and people are always bringing you problems, and it can get rather difficult. I know one pastor who, he said before he got into the ministry, he thought it was funny that pastors would take a sabbatical. And then he's thinking, that's one of the things he repents about, because he said, in my mind, nobody would have known, but I used to think, this is ridiculous. What do you need that much time off for? And he's like, it's just the pressure and the nitpicking and the things that people will literally, that's their hill to die on. What order of songs and hymns they want to play. One pastor I know, a beautiful soul, he said, literally, they had church members leave because there was a couple of hymns and a couple of people thought that one hymn should be in front of the other hymn. That's a fight. And so it's a little petty stuff. So it's got to be agonizing. So Moses has got that problem before, and he's got all these problems going brewing into this. And then
lo and behold,
Korah's rebellion. He's got 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far." Here we go. We got a direct accusation. Here it comes. Ready? Here's a direct accusation of sin. Remember what I was telling you last week, is the clear issue is that from Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, no, it's got to be a sin. What is a sin? And clearly, there are abusive pastors. There are abusive so-called leaders. But those are clear sins. So they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. "You've gone too far. Get ready, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" What's the sin? What's the sin? See what they're doing? "I don't like your leadership." Why don't they like the leadership? Ready? "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all of his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him.'" So set up a showdown, and we're going to do that. We're going to go. So skipping a little bit ahead, "The Lord will choose who's the holy one. You've gone too far, sons of Levi," Moses says back to them. "You've gone too far." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" They already have great privilege. They already have great authority. But authority in the Lord is a privilege. Not as Jesus said, we don't exercise authority over each other like the Gentiles do, to lord it over one another, but with a shepherd's heart, with a parent's heart. God is our Father. He has a Father's heart for us. Some of us have had authoritarian fathers or parents, nitpicking, critical parents. And it's hard for us to see God that's loving for us and wanting the best for us. And that is difficult. But in this case, again, he is saying that, is it too small a thing that God has separated you from the congregation and given you this special privilege? How easy it is for us, James Montgomery Boyce again pointed out, for us to forget how much blessing we have in our lives and focus on what we can't have. It was the same thing with Israel with the food and the manna, right? Same thing that happened in the garden. You can eat of every tree east of that tree, west of it, north of it, south of it. You just can't have one tree. But apparently that was just too much. Sin has a short memory, and sin keeps a record of wrongs. So he wanted to bring you near to himself. Moses says, so by giving you this privilege, he wanted to bring you closer to himself so you could serve other people. That's the real reason for authority. Not for personal pride and so forth. And that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers and sons of Levi with you. And would you seek the priesthood also? Then see what he's trying to go overboard. He's trying to say, this is what I'm trying to take authority. And that's when the churches are saying, this is what the pastor should be preaching on. This is what they should be focused. Instead of politely going and saying, hey, are we ever going to do a series on X? You see that in the contemporary stuff, we go, this is what the church needs. Right? That's what you see happening. And people will leave churches over things that, again, are not sin. God takes it seriously, which is why I think, you know, from 2 Corinthians, we need to go through this. So he says, what is Aaron? Verse 11. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. You're against Aaron. You want his priesthood. You're really against the Lord. So he's trying to warn him. This is what you just did. Your revolt, your insurrection here is against God, not just that person. That person, it represents God. I said, when a child rebels against his parents, he's rebelling against God's authority. I used to ask my son all the time when he was little, can I tell you to do anything? And he'd say, yeah. No, I can't. I can only tell you to do what's biblical. If I order you to sin, or I'm nitpicking you, or I have a critical spirit, I'm sinning. That brought into the passage where, don't exasperate your children. So if you ever find flaw with what I'm doing, ask me, Daddy, be respectful. Where is this in Scripture, Daddy? How does this show me Christ? Try to remember that. And then if I don't give you a good answer, I have authorities over me. I have my elders. I have a pastor. Let's go. These guys don't want authority. They do everything with hidden motives. And there's never a clear charge. You can't pin them down. Have you been watching politics? You can't pin them down. You can't pin them down because they don't want any accountability. That's what Korah's rebellion is all about. God's given the Spirit to everybody. Yeah, it's true, right? You're lording it over us. How? No direct example of sin. Clear direct examples of sin. Sexual sin, financial mismanagement or theft, that kind of, those things need to be addressed. Those are clear sins. The Bible then gives you a clear pathway towards correcting that. These guys just want power. So then Moses sent the call to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And this is my favorite part of the whole thing coming up. They won't go.
Not going.
Nope. Talk about the, in sin, we have a problem with authority. Righteous authority. Righteous authority. They won't go. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? This is my favorite part. That's what they say to Moses. This is awesome. Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey? Dude, you were in slavery. This is my weakness. I would have a serious problem not just going overboard with my logical beatdown of that point. Really? Are you trying to tell me that Egypt slavery was a land flowing with milk and honey? Because what they're saying is, now we're out in the wilderness, and we don't have anything. You were in slavery, you knucklehead. Which is why the Jason International version of this, well, that's why the Lord puts me in sales, not management, because I need God's gospel too. And what Moses does with this is fascinating, because this is such a, that's always been my weakness. I grew up in New York, boxing, sorry, some of you guys have grown up in a nice church. I grew up and I was in a lot of fights in town. And we used to have a saying, you want to get punched in the face? That's how you get punched in the face. Don't walk up and start something with somebody and say something really dumb. That's how you get punched in the face. If you're kids, and I'm not condoning that behavior, by the way. But I am saying, that's the kind of thing that is really going to invite a beatdown. That is so dumb. Really? Egypt? You're comparing me. See what I'm saying? It was better in slavery than with you. I don't like your leadership. Which is really saying, I don't like where God has put me in my life. Are we here? We're saved. We're on our way to the promised land, the kingdom of heaven. Why am I behind on my bills? Why am I having this problem? Why is this health issue coming up? We grumble and complain. This is written for our edification, for our encouragement. Don't grumble and complain. Don't ever do that. It's a very dangerous thing. So, ready? Here he goes. I'm going to use the voice too. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of? I'm using my New York voice, sorry. I don't know if I'm from New York, but I got to do it. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That's crazy. That you must also make yourself a prince over us? There it is. There it is. I don't like you being over me. I want to be free. You can't tell me what to do. A good friend of mine was telling me this week that he's having a problem with his teenage son. And his teenage son, we've been trying to zero in on him. This guy has a problem with frustration. This young man clearly got a problem with frustration. And the father said to me, that it finally came out. They're in a car after something up, and he said, I just don't like you telling me what to do. That's what the teenage son finally said to the parents. I just don't want you to tell me what to do. There it is. There it is, right there. I don't like it either. When God tells me to go do something I don't want to do, you need to walk through this. I'd rather not. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful with us saying, I'd rather not have to drink this cup. Please take this cup away. Christian maturity and faith in the Lord does not mean you're always absolutely joyful when things aren't going your way. But you say, not my will, but your will. And all of us are old enough to know, my will, not so good. I've done things my way many times. And it never really worked out. God always has a way, if I follow him, of making me look smarter, better, wiser, benevolent than I could possibly be. Go to him and so don't declare war on his church and his leaders unless there is direct sin. So, moreover, again, like my note, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. What do you do? Right? I'm supposed to be saved. I'm saved. I'm supposed to have peace in the spirit. Why do I have this problem? Why do I have that problem? Why do my in-laws bother me? That was just a joke. Just a joke. They're wonderful people. Well, I don't have this problem, right? Moreover, see, brought us into milk and honey, but, not, nor given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of all these men? Now he's accusing him of being a violent tyrant. When has Moses been a violent tyrant? God has judged them, and he's been interceding for them the whole time. What a horrible thing to say to Moses. What an awful thing to say for a guy who didn't even want the job. He didn't even want the job. If you've got to go back, don't, not me, not me. And go back and read that. It's got to be going through Moses' head. Are you kidding me? I don't even want these people. These people stink. That'd be the easy thing to do. Throw it up, forget it. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to retire. I'm going to have to worry about stuff. I'm going to take it easy. I have to put up with that stuff. The American way. I'm going to enjoy myself. Fill up my barns. Not have to worry. That's why in secular philosophy, there's always a wise man on the mountain by himself. And Jesus is always in the thick of it with all of us. Unruly, oftentimes unrepentant, knuckle-headed people because of love. So, here we go. So we won't come up. And so Moses was very angry. Awesome. He's very angry, but he doesn't sin. Being angry is not a sin. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, again, watch the pattern. Godly people go to the Lord. If we're going to complain, go to him. Remember his goodness. Remember his sovereignty. Remember his faithfulness. Let it out. Best therapy you'll ever get. If you don't know what to say, there's a psalm for it. Trust me. Okay? Go ask. You can go walk up to Pastor Philip Pocum. Go, excuse me. I'm having trouble with this. What psalm should I use? Off the top of his head. Guarantee it. Yeah. And then open the book, get on your knees, pray, have a great time. Let it all out. That's what Moses does. You're really angry, and for men, we got a lot of anger. Right? We got a lot of anger. Like, I got my coffee cup over there, and if you shake that, coffee flies out, because coffee's in it. If you shake our lives, what comes out? Is it anger? Is it fear? Recrimination? What is it? The greatest psychiatry that you're ever going to get is before the word of the Lord. Because our reactions, our emotions are not mysteries. There are deep-seated presuppositions and philosophical premises interacting with reality. When I get mad at traffic, I was yesterday, and a guy in front of me turned light turned on, and he didn't go, and I, dude, you need to go. So I went very gently, very politely, just seriously, as God is my witness, beep, beep. He gave me a hand gesture. It was very rude. I didn't do anything. And I knew I was teaching on this today, so I'm like, that's going to come up. One part of me is like, yeah, dude, you boss. No, just kidding. I know one guy actually had a dude back in him at that light, too, so you know, we don't need to go there. Roper Mountain Road and Woodruff Road. I'm not sure. There's spiritual warfare going on at that traffic. I don't know. Okay. But what happens, I get upset. Why? Because I think I'm not important. I shouldn't be inconvenienced. That's my emotion. That's what's getting shaken. He's so gracious that he'll teach you in those private moments where you go, Lord, this is your will, and your will is good. And I'm a hot mess. I'm more sinful than I can possibly imagine. Thank you for saving me. That's spiritual warfare. The world likes to see Michael Jordan hitting a great shot, and they go, see, isn't that awesome? That's awesome. That is us submitting to the Lord in thought, word, and deed when we're uncomfortable. That's spiritual warfare. That's the shot that echoes, to paraphrase R.C. Sproul, right now counts for eternity. That's victory in Christ. Humble submission of a godly man or woman sitting in a car at a traffic light, upset, or upset with your children, or upset at work, and going, Lord, this is your will and your good. This stinks. This is terrible. Please teach me. On the other shoulders, that enemy, he's going to say, you don't deserve this. If this person is a better leader, blah, blah. Instead of praying for people, you think of ways that they should be taken down. You think of ways of figuring out a way out of your problem rather than focusing on Christ. So, Moses is very angry. Do not respect their offering. Don't respect their offering. That's an interesting specific thing. It's okay to say, Lord, don't bless that activity of theirs. That's not sinful. But then when he doesn't say, kill them, punish them, judge them. He's saying, I know I'm right. I have a clear conscience. That's why it's very important for us to keep a short account with the Lord. Keep a short account. If you're still apologizing for sins from 20 years ago, you've laid that at the cross. That's the enemy telling you that he has not forgiven you. Let that go. Focus on the short account for today, because so much Christian misery is because, Donald Gray Barnhouse writes about this, so much Christian misery is there because we're convinced that that sins that we used, that we did 10, 15, 20 years ago, that he's forgiven us for, still need to be brought up. Why? What did you do today? Are you in presumptuous sin? Stop. Repent. Keep short account. So therefore, what's shaking in that coffee cup? What's shaking in our lives? The devil would love to keep us from really enjoying the wonderful and amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's why they're overreacting. These guys are obviously not resting in the glory of their forgiveness. And that's why they're declaring war on God, because they're mad. They're angry. They're carrying guilt around. They're carrying shame around. And they're trying to manipulate life to make them happy. Interesting thing. Where do I get this from? Well, Romans 1. Romans 1. They're suppressing the truth. So anyway, so he says, I've not taken one donkey from them, and I've not harmed one of them. That's a fact. That's a fact. They're accusing him of lording it over so he can get rich or whatever. And remember, Moses was rich. He was in Egypt. He didn't have to do any of this. If he hadn't identified with this motley group of people, he would still be in Egypt living it up. So what a horrible slander against Moses. Moses doesn't say, vindicate me. Doesn't pound them into dust. Doesn't say any of that. But he does say, hey, I'm innocent of this. That's why it's so important for us to live in grace, keep short account. And Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company before you. Now, what ends up happening is they bring him out. And literally, the Lord swallows him up. The earth opens, Korah and his guys swallowed up. When you hear, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I want to say that this is not petty stuff. He's going to swallow up somebody that just gave me the business at the traffic light yesterday. I'm not that important. But this is because what they're attacking is the integrity and the order of the priesthood. Follow that? That's why God is going to be very, very quick to judge that. Woe to us if we in any way, shape, or form disrupt the unity and the clarity of the church because we have some kind of axe to grind. We are serving the Lord in this wonderful church. And yeah, we've all got different personalities and places that, you know, and things that we need to work on. But we're saved by the Lord, and he has put the authorities, the elders and the pastors in charge. If we attack that structure, this is a picture of what happens to us in the end. Because it's about salvation. It's stopping people from being saved. This is serious business. This isn't a personal insult. He's going after. They're trying to usurp the power. And what's fascinating about Aaron and so was Aaron already lost his two sons. They knew this. Right? They knew this. Sin has such a short memory. And so these things are written for us. And so when Paul is praying for them about joy, I'm not lording it over you. See that echo of this? I'm not lording it over you. You've got frustrations in your life because we're walking through the wilderness. We're on our way, all of us, on our way to the promised land. And I may not be your judge, and you may not be mine. It's the word of the Lord. Again, to quote Donald G. Gray Barnhouse, Christians were very good, unfortunately, at living, holding on to our sin and not giving it up to Christ. And then to ameliorate that, we end up tearing at each other. So when you go back to 2 Corinthians, you'll see Paul's goal is always, with church discipline, was what? To restore a fellowship from that believer with the rest of the congregation, and to bring them to the gospel of Christ. This goes back to Peter and Judas. Both of them had some serious problems in the last night of Jesus' life. Right? Could Judas have been forgiven? Yeah, could have been forgiven. Could have been forgiven. What happened? Peter is with the disciples. He's with the apostles. Imagine what Saturday night must have been like. And they're all together, and there's no record that anybody said anything to Peter. Coward. Big mouth. Mr. Peter, I'm the rock. Look at you. No, no, no. He's with them. They're with him. And they're all mourning together. They all know they fell asleep. That's what Jesus said. You're going to be looking at the speck in your brother's eye. What does Paul say when the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The idea here is judgment's coming for all of us. And it's personal. Peter's restored. He's with the disciples and he's waiting for Jesus. When he sees Jesus, what does he do? He repented. He went out and wept. Right? He wept. I know for man it's hard to weep, but weep before the Lord. Great stuff. Weep before the Lord. Weep. He'll restore you. He'll bring you to himself because that's what we need. We need him. And he gets out. He puts his tunic on and jumps in the water. He's so outside of his head when he sees Jesus. Who puts their clothes on and then jumps in the water? He's not. Right? And then Jesus, everybody makes a big deal out of, oh, do you love me? Do you love me? Is it agape? Is it phileo? You denied me three times. I'm going to publicly restore you three times because that's the God you serve. He didn't rake him over the coals over what he did. Judas went to the Pharisees. What did they do? They mocked him. And then he went out and hung himself. Be careful the company you keep. Miriam starts barking at you that something's wrong with the pastor, whatever. If this is sin, nope, stop talking. If it's not a sin, stop talking. It's dangerous stuff, it's spiritual warfare. Very, very dangerous stuff. Judas was hanging by a tree because his counsel, in his heart, there was no repentance. Nobody called him to Christ. Those Pharisees didn't call him to repentance. They used him as a means to get power. Remember after Lazarus is raised? One of my other favorite passages in the Bible. This is fascinating. You're surprised at some of the dumb stuff that happens in politics? Read John chapter 9, John chapter 11. Well, now we really got to kill Lazarus and Jesus. That's crazy. That's what happens. Anyway, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. It's so encouraging and so insightful. And yet by them is your servant warned. And we thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.